If you have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 12, mark your place there, and then make your way to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning to start off, and let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can gather here to study it, to look at you, to have you speak to us. And I pray, Lord, on this first Sunday of 2016, that you would speak to us. God, I pray that this message that you have put on my heart today would just go forth in power and through the ministry of your Spirit, and that it would change us, that it would change our thinking and our priorities, and Lord, that you would do a work today in all of our lives and in the life of this church that would be lasting. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are day three into this new year, 2016. And so how are those New Year's resolutions going for you? Are they going all right? Are you still, you know, following along? How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution that you didn't keep? How many of you ever done that before? Okay, probably most of us. And isn't it interesting that when that happens, that the next year you try to make one that's maybe a little bit more realistic, a little bit more doable, right? You know, well, I heard of one guy who made a resolution one year that he was going to go to the gym 5 times a week. Well, by mid-January, he had already failed in that resolution, and so he kind of threw that out the window. And the next year, he decided that he was going to make it a little bit more realistic, and he was going to resolve to go to the gym 3 times a week. But by mid-February, he had already, you know, failed at that. And so the following year, he decided that he was going to make a one that was even more, you know, doable, that he was going to hit the gym 1 day a week. But by mid-March, he had already failed at that. So last year, he made a resolution to at least drive by the gym 1 day out of the week. And he actually did pretty good at that one. But isn't that the way that it works? I heard of a lady who wanted to become more well-read. And so one year it was like, I'm going to read 20 books, but that didn't happen. So the next year it was 10. And the year after that, it was 5. And then the fourth year, it was like, you know what, I'm going to just resolve to read the newspaper regularly. And she couldn't even do that. And so in the fifth year, it was like, I'm going to resolve to at least read through the comics. And that was her, you know, New Year's resolution. But we do that. We make these resolutions every single year, and normally resolutions include a list of things that you want to do. But I want to encourage us today to take a moment to focus rather on the person that you want to be. You see, it is always a mistake to decide what you want to accomplish before you determine who you want to be. So instead of focusing on weight loss and exercise, and there's a place for all of that, let's focus primarily today on our relationship with God in this coming year. Because you see, it is possible, very, very possible, even probable for all of us here to change, to literally grow in 2016. And that should be our aim and our goal. And so this morning, I want us to see what we can learn from 2 women in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, about seeking the Lord. And we're going to start in the Old Testament with a gal by the name of Esther. And the story of Esther is a fascinating story in the Bible, where a young orphan girl is taken and made the next queen in Persia. And God ends up using this young girl to save her people, the Jewish people, from utter annihilation. And in the process of that, keeps the line that would lead to Jesus, the Messiah, flowing. It all happens when King Ahasuerus, or also known as Xerxes, was in need of a new queen. We don't have time to go into, you know, the reasons why that took place, but his advisors decided, they gave him an idea. They said, why don't we hold a Miss Persia pageant? And the king liked that idea. So 400 young virgin girls were gathered from all over the Persian Empire to be a part of this contest. And each one of these girls would get one date with the king. It was sort of a Miss Persia meets the Bachelor type of a thing. And this young orphan girl named Esther was one of the girls that was chosen, even though she didn't want to be. She wasn't pining. This wasn't a Cinderella story, like, oh, I hope I can, you know, meet the king. She wanted nothing to do with this, but her beauty was extraordinary. It was famous, and so she was brought in. But Esther was a girl that wasn't just beautiful on the outside. She was also beautiful on the inside. And so she was placed in the care of a eunuch by the name of Hegai, and it was his job to get a group of girls ready for their night with the king. And there was something about Esther that just really impressed him. And so we begin reading chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, and so he readily gave beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. And then 7 choice maidens were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women." Skip down to verse 12. "And each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed the 12 months of preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation appointed, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for the beautifying of the women." So here we see that this was quite a process in getting these girls ready for their one date with the king. That these girls would spend a year getting ready, going through this process of purification and these spa treatments. Guys, you think your wife takes a long time to get ready? Hey, these gals were spending a year getting ready for this one date. So Esther catches the eye of Hegai and something about her that he really likes. In fact, I want you to notice again the phrase in verse 9, "she obtained his favor." Because the literal translation of the original language is pregnant with meaning. It means this, that she lifted up grace before his face. And this is such an awesome expression and one worthy of taking note of. It means that her countenance was grace magnified. Now, grace, when defined or attached to a person, literally means to find favor or to give goodwill or to show loving kindness. Now, picture this. Here's Esther. She is taken against her will, and she's thrust into this pageant, and there is this atmosphere of competition that no doubt was intense. I mean, it was cutthroat because these other girls, they wanted to be the queen. But in the midst of this atmosphere, Esther did not display a sour attitude. She doesn't display a "it's all about me" attitude. Instead, she chose to model grace before this influential servant of the king. She's helpful. She's loving. She's other-centered. There is this air of grace about her. Something about Esther that was so different from the rest of these girls. In fact, there's a similar thing said about Daniel in the book of Daniel. When he's in Babylon, it says that Daniel was of another spirit. And that's sort of the idea with Esther. There was this spirit of grace, loving kindness that was just exuded from her. And that is something, when you see that in somebody, that is extremely attractive. In fact, all of you single, and especially you young people here, I want to encourage you. This is what you want somebody to become attracted to you by. It's not necessarily your outward beauty, but you want them to be attracted to this inner beauty, this grace, this fragrance, if you would, of Christ that would exude from your life. And this is what we see in Esther. There is this fragrance about her. And so here's these girls. These girls would spend a year getting ready to see the king, and their preparation would involve both purification and beautification. 6 months soaking in oil of myrrh and 6 months soaking in spices. And I can't help but see the spiritual symbolism here for us in this part of the story. You see, as believers living here on this planet, we are supposed to be getting ready also to see a king, not a pagan king, That's where this analogy, this picture breaks down. But we are supposed to be getting ready to see our King, the King of Kings, King Jesus. And the Bible tells us that our King, King Jesus, is coming back one day for his bride. And he wants his bride to be ready. In fact, I believe, and I think most of you do as well, we're living in the last days. In fact, if this was a football game, we could say that we are now in overtime, and we have been in overtime for a very, very long time. I'm not going to go into a bunch of details, but if you just look at the tension, the growing tension that is happening in the Middle East with, you know, nations like Iran and Syria, and the animosity worldwide that is happening against Israel, and the impact that is happening in the sense where the Bible said in the last days that Israel would stand alone. And we've even seen our own country growing, you know, just more distant in our support of Israel during the time of the Obama administration. And we could also talk about the growing technology in our world today. And we see, you know, that this technology is becoming more and more in place where it would be very, very easy for us to go to a cashless society. And it's something that countries around the world are really advocating, that they want to see us move in that direction and cut down crime and cut down, you know, so many things would be eliminated if we went in that direction. And the technology is in place. And we could also talk about the growing, you know, increase in decline, I should say, in morality. That in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said that the last days would be like the days of Noah. And the days of Noah were days that were marked by sexual perversion and violence and a selfish nature that just permeated society before the flood. And we are living in that day and age right now. We are living in those days. We are living in that time. But our King, King Jesus, promised that one day he was going to come for his bride. And his bride is to be getting ready for her bridegroom. So how are we to prepare to see our King? Well, the same way that Esther did, in purification and beautification. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. First of all, purification. John, in his epistle, speaking of that day, the coming of the Lord, when we would see him, said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." John says, look, the day is coming when you are going to stand before the Lord, and when you see him, this is what you're going to discover, that you are like him, that the transformation, in other words, has become complete. And John says, that's our hope. That's what we're looking for. That's the hope that is in our hearts. And so what are we to do? Those of us who have that hope, John says that we purify ourselves. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we get rid of the junk in our lives. It means that we get rid of the carnality, that we do away with questionable practices. You know, it could start in the same way that David prayed in Psalm 139, there in verse 23, when he prayed this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, it starts with an examination. You know, we go to the doctor and we have a physical checkup. Well, we also need to have times where we have a spiritual checkup, where we come before the Lord as our spiritual doctor, our great physician, and we say, "Lord, here's my heart. Examine me. And God, if there's anything in my heart, anything in my life that doesn't belong, reveal it to me. Search my heart, God. If there's anything that is slowing my progress, anything that is slowing me down and hindering my spiritual progress or weighing me down, reveal that to me, God, that I might put that away." That's what it means to purify ourselves. It's telling Jesus, it's saying to him, "Lord, as your bride, I want to be ready when you come." Now, all the ladies in the audience, they can identify with this, right? I mean, when you get engaged and you know I'm going to get married soon and you're looking for that, there's a stripping away that takes place. You might go into your bedroom and that little box that contains all those old pictures of old boyfriends and, you know, poems and letters, and you throw that box away because you're not bringing that into your marriage, right? You know, get ladies, right? Can you say yes? You're not doing that. That's not good. You know, you don't want to bring that into your, so you throw that away. You know, you get rid of those things. There might be a stripping down in the sense of maybe you're living with your parents. And so, you know, you're moving now and you guys are going to be in a little apartment. And so you've got to get rid of some stuff, some things that I can't take this and I can't take that. I can't take all this clothes. I've got to leave some of it, you know, with mom and dad. And so there's a stripping away. There's also, you see it with ladies when, you know, gals when they're getting ready for their wedding day. I mean, you know, what happens? I mean, they get their nails done, you know, they get their hair done, they get their face done, and, you know, they just want to look beautiful on that day, right? And I've never ever, I've done hundreds and hundreds of weddings, and I've never ever seen a bride who on her wedding day got dressed at home, put on her wedding dress, jumped in the car, and drove herself to the church in her wedding dress. And if you did that, I'm not trying to call you out, but I do know this. You didn't stop at Taco Bell on the way and get a bean burrito, right? In your wedding dress, in the car. Because how awful would that be? You're driving by and you show up and you've got just bean burrito all over your wedding dress. That would be horrible. No, she wants everything to be perfect and everything to be right. And so she's seeking to purify herself and beautify herself. And that's what we need to do. We need to take spiritual inventory and say, God, see if there would be any wicked way in me, any carnality, anything that needs to go away. In other words, this is not a time to be playing around with sin. You know, it was the great and famous preacher of the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, who said this: he resolved never to do anything that he would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of his life. It's kind of heavy, isn't it? And maybe there was something you were doing yesterday or this past week that you would be ashamed of if it was the last hour of your life. Or maybe there's something that you're looking forward to do this week that, you know, as you think about right now, you would be ashamed of if it was the last hour of your life. If that's the case, I want to encourage you, repent. The word repent means to have a change of mind and a change of attitude that results in a change of direction. And make a change, a repentance to say, you know what, Lord, from here on out, I want to be pure before you. In 2016, I want to be that bride ready for her bridegroom. Amen? So Esther's preparation would involve purification, and our preparation will need to involve purification as well. But another part of her preparation was her beautification. And here we saw in our text that these gals would soak for 6 months in these baths of oil of myrrh, and 6 months in perfumes, and another 6 months in spices, soaking to get ready to see the king. And we too are to be those in our preparation who are soaking in some things. What are we to be soaking in? Well, we are to be soaking in God's presence in his word. Soaking in the word in this coming year. In fact, it was Paul who wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul says, don't be conformed into this world. Don't let the world, in other words, and its mindsets and its ideologies, don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Listen, when all we do is soak in the culture of this world, it's music, it's movies, it's television shows, the political pundits, our college professors, the magazine articles, when that's all we're soaking in, it begins to shape your thinking. It begins to shape your mindset. It begins to shape your outlook on reality. And Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mindsets and its ideologies, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how, my friends, is our mind renewed? Our mind is renewed when we soak in the Word of God. And when we are soaking in God's Word, we see things clearly. Things come into clarity. We see God more clearly. We see ourselves more clearly. We see the world around us more clearly. We see others more clearly. We see our purpose in life more clearly. And I want to suggest to you today a key to Bible study and a key to Bible reading. And this is the key, is to look for Jesus. To look for Jesus, to see how what you are reading points to Him and relates to Him. You see, Jesus Himself said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. He would say to us, hey, this is all about me. The Old Testament pointed to Him. The New Testament points back to Him. But all of it, it centers around Him. It's His story. It's about lifting up and pointing us to Jesus. In fact, Paul the Apostle made a remarkable statement about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, when he said this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Here's what Paul was saying. When we're soaking in God's Word, and as we're doing it, we're looking for Jesus, and we're seeing how this relates to Jesus. Paul says, as we do that, there's a transformation that is taking place. He says, we are being transformed. There's a transformation that is taking place in our hearts. And I want to make a suggestion as we start this new year. A lot of you, at this time, you take up a reading plan. A lot of you do the one-year Bible, and that's awesome. In the one-year Bible, if that's what you're, you know, doing right now, one of the things you're going to be doing in your New Testament reading is going through the Gospels. And that's awesome. A great chance in the Gospels just to focus on Jesus. I'm going through a plan right now where I'm reading chronologically through the New Testament. And again, starting off in the Gospels, looking at Jesus, and it'll take me about 6 months of the year to just kind of a little more detailed look and excited about that. Maybe a plan like that is you know, a little overwhelming to you. I would encourage you, start in the Gospel of Mark and just begin looking afresh this year at Jesus. And there's four things I want you to consider as you read, as you go through the Word of God, as you look at Jesus, to ask these questions and answer these questions. What does this passage tell me about Jesus? What does it tell me about His character? What does it tell me about His attributes? What does it tell me about His conduct? What does it tell me about His heart? Number two, what is Jesus saying? What's He saying in this passage? What is He teaching? What's the point, the message that He's wanting to get across? Number three, how does Jesus treat people? Pay attention to that. Watch that. And as you do, one of the best things to do when we're reading the Bible, put yourself in the story and ask yourself, how am I like the leper? How am I like the blind man? How am I like this Pharisee? How am I like the disciples? Put yourself in the story and pay attention to how Jesus is relating to those individuals. And then number four, finally, ask yourself, how can I treat the people in my life the way that Jesus treats the people in this story? Because the point of Bible reading, the point of spiritual growth, is Jesus is seeking to live His life through ours. He wants to become so much a part of you that we decrease and He increases. And so it becomes this opportunity to look at and consider, you know, how can I treat these people in my life the way that I see Jesus treating people in this story? As we commit ourselves to consistently soaking in the Word and looking at Jesus, here is going to be the result. Transformation is going to happen. You and I are going to be becoming more like Jesus, and the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of His grace is going to radiate from our lives. So how do we prepare to see our King? We, first of all, soak in His presence by soaking in the Word. But number two, we soak in His presence in worship. In fact, the writer of Hebrews put it this way. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. He says, let us. That one of the things is we praise the Lord as we engage like we were doing this morning in worship. It's actually bearing fruit. It's the fruit of our lips. It's the fruit of our heart. And you know, in the Old Testament, there was one particular sacrifice that over and over again, it mentions that it was a sweet smelling savor to the Lord, a sweet smelling aroma to him. And what's interesting about this one particular sacrifice is it didn't have to do with a sin offering or a burnt offering. It was just an offering of thanksgiving. And that's what we're doing as we come. And as we do that, as we just bring our hearts before the Lord, it sends this sweet aroma to him. And we have an amazing picture of this in the New Testament. The other gal that we want to look at in John chapter 12, we see an amazing thing that happens with Mary. So turn over there real quick, John chapter 12. Chapter 12 begins the final week in the life of Jesus. And this is what we read. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, 300 denarii, that was a year's wage. This was a very costly bottle of perfume. One of the other gospels tell us that it wasn't just Judas, but the other disciples, after he said that, they kind of chimed in. Yeah, how come? But verse 6 shows us some insight into Judas's heart. It says, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. So here we have this very familiar story where Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with this very costly perfume. And there's several things that we can learn from her example. Number one is that worship is costly. This cost her financially. In fact, many Bible scholars believe that this little bottle of perfume was her dowry. In other words, it was what her father would give to the man that she would marry. And this was, as I said, it represented a year's wage. Now, when we read about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, these three, you know, brothers and sisters, it never ever mentions their parents. So a lot of Bible scholars believe that their parents probably died when they were in their teens. And before he died, her father gave to Mary this precious bottle for her dowry. And so this was costly. It was extravagant. As she pours it on Jesus, it was an extravagant act of worship, but it was symbolic of her desire to be spiritually connected to Jesus. Well, so too, when we worship Jesus, for instance, like we did today in the giving of our tithes and offerings, that's costly. That costs us to write that check, you know, and put that in the offering. And others might seem like that's extravagant. They might scratch their heads and go, why do you do that? I mean, that just doesn't make sense to them. Others might ridicule you and say, you know, you're wasting your time by, you know, giving your gifts and your resources and your talents to the Lord. So to soak in his presence in worship is costly. But I also want you to notice that this type of devotion has great reward. Mary poured that fragrance on Jesus and then wiped his feet with her hair. And she did that all in an act of worship. And so that fragrance that ran down Jesus's head and down onto his feet, that fragrance that was on Jesus filled that house. And now that fragrance that was on Jesus that filled the house was now on Mary. So that when Mary left, everywhere that Mary went, she smelled like Jesus. She smelled like the Lord. And that, my friends, is what happens when we soak in his presence in worship. His fragrance ends up on us. Now, here's what I want you to think about. I'm almost done. The disciples could smell the fragrance, but they didn't have the fragrance. They could smell the fragrance, but they didn't leave with the fragrance. In fact, they left with a different kind of fragrance. It was an ugly fragrance. It was a critical spirit. And this is what I find so interesting about times when we are gathered like we are today. As we've come into this place and we have worshiped. And our worship team did an amazing job of just pointing us to Jesus. And we've had this time to just pour out our hearts. And many of you, during the time of worship, you smelt that fragrance. You sensed the presence of the Lord here. But here's the thing. Only some of you will leave with that fragrance on your life. Many of you smelt it. Many of you sensed it. But only some of you will leave with it. Why is it that some smell the presence and others leave with it? What's the difference? This is the difference. Hear me on this, church. Those who leave with it came in with it. They came in with it. In other words, they are those, as they've come here to engage in worship, that as they come here on a Wednesday, on a Sunday, whenever it might be, it's just the overflow of expression of what is already going on in their hearts. Because during the week, in their own personal time of devotions, they've already broken that bottle of perfume. They've already expressed their heart. They've already soaked in His presence. And they've already just poured out their heart in worship to the Lord. And so when they come here, it's just the overflow of what has already been happening in their lives. And those are the ones who are not so easily distracted by things like the volume of the music or the lack thereof. Those are the ones who are not focused on what other people are doing. They're focused on Jesus. And they're excited to be here and to worship Jesus with their brothers and their sisters because their lives already have that fragrance radiating from their lives. And I know that many of you, like myself, you've experienced that as you've sat here, as you've engaged, as you've been in a time like today and just sensed like, man, something's happening. I remember the first time it ever happened to me where I really, really, I think, sensed this. I mean, there's a few times, I guess, when I was in high school, but the first time that was really stark was when I visited the Applegate Christian Fellowship where John Corson pastors. It was a Wednesday night. The place was packed. And on the stage, there was a grand, black grand piano on one side. On the other side, there was an acoustic guitar just like this. And then John comes out at the beginning of the service and he begins, says, "Everybody stand," and he begins to sing a song a cappella. Now, John is many great things, but he is not a good singer, okay? And I'm his friend, I can say that, okay? I've told him that. But it was amazing to me as he began just to sing the song, the whole place erupted into worship. I mean, it was like a choir. It was like just loud and boisterous. And John's up there, you know, singing these songs. Now, I grew up at Calvary Costa Mesa, where I often would see Pastor Chuck walk out, and he would start a service that way. He'd sing one song, and then he'd say, "Okay, now Tommy Coombs is going to come out and lead us in worship tonight." Like his song was the warm-up, you know, as people were, you know, coming in or something. And so I'm there that night, and John starts this song, and I got my arms folded. I'm kind of looking around, and I'm waiting for the real worship leader to come out. You know, I'm waiting for the guy with the good voice to come out and lead us. Well, about four songs in, I realized I think this is the worship tonight. John singing a cappella, but it impacted me. And at that particular time, at that particular fellowship, there was a fragrance of grace and a fragrance of Christ that was so thick in the lives of that congregation that when they came together, it was just the overflow of what God was already doing in their hearts. I so desire that for us. And here's the cool thing about that, is every single one of us can do that. Every single one of us can spend this year soaking in His Word. And every single one of us can spend time soaking in His presence in worship. I mean, it's as simple as driving in your car. You're driving to work, and you put on a CD, and you just start praising the Lord. Don't close your eyes, but, you know, just praising the Lord, just worshiping Him. Or there at home, you're by yourself. And you just turn up the music and you're just taking that time to just soak in His presence. You know, we can't all be evangelists like Greg Laurie. We can't all be scholars and theologians, but we can soak in God's Word. We can soak in His presence in worship. And as we do, and I just want to encourage you to make this an aim in your heart in 2016, that this is what you want to do. That the fragrance of Christ might emanate from us as individuals and us as a fellowship. Amen? Are you with me on this? Amen. Well, today we're going to close by receiving communion together. And the communion elements are up here today, and so the band, you guys can go ahead and start coming up. They're going to come up, and they're going to begin to lead us in a couple of songs of worship. And as you feel ready in your heart, I want you just to feel free to get out of your seat and come down and partake of these elements that speak of. The bread speaks of His body that was broken. That's the bottom cup. And the juice speaks of His blood that was shed. That Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. And He rose again to give us life. He rose so that we could have that assurance and that hope that we one day, we're going to see Him. Amen? Amen? And I think that's something worth singing about. I think that's something worth being excited about today. Now, the Bible does say about communion, it warns that we shouldn't partake of it in an unworthy manner. And what that means is that you identify and you recognize, okay, I know what those things represent. They represent that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. But to partake in an unworthy manner is to say, but you know what? I really am not ready to follow Him. I'm not ready to surrender Him. I'm happy in my sin. I'm happy doing, you know, what I'm doing, and I'm just not ready to make that commitment. To partake is to do so in an unworthy manner, and the Bible warns against doing that. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you don't want to follow Him, or you're here today and you're living in sin and you don't want to repent and change and become purified today, don't partake. Just sit there. But there is another option. And the other option is you can give your heart to Jesus today. You can make a decision today to say, I am going to follow You. And I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters. I thank You, God, for this time. I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we have in this new year to just begin and just considering what might happen to us if we spend a year sitting and soaking in Your presence, in the Word, and in worship, that beautiful, wonderful, attractive fragrance that is a part of who You are will become a part of who we are. And Lord, I pray today for anybody here who doesn't know You, isn't right with You, that today, right now, as they sit there in their seat, that they would make a decision to say, Jesus, I want to follow You. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you right now just to repeat this prayer after me. To just say, meaning this with all your heart, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, thank You for loving me. Jesus, I want to follow You with all of my heart. From this day forward. Amen. Amen.